We'd ask you to open up to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke chapter 2 this morning, we're continuing our series called To Become Like Him. It's a series that'll last a long time because we're taking all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, putting them together and looking at the life of Jesus in a chronological way through those Gospels. This morning is our fourth message. I believe it's My Eyes Have Seen Your Salvation, probably the fifth message, but it's in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 21. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, when the 8 days were complete for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Christ Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him, that's Simeon, took Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people to Israel. Let's pray. Father, we are asking God this morning for your word to go forth right now. Your word is powerful. We do not control it. We do not try to control it. We want to just speak your word and believe that your word will have an effect upon our lives. And we ask God now for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking into this series called To Become Like Him, the previous studies, the first one was, where did Jesus come from? And we saw that in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the foundation, it tells us that the eternal God dwelt among us. Our second study was, how did he get here? And we saw in Luke, again, that foundation, that Jesus arrived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we were talking about the purpose of his coming. And we see that the answer to that was in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, and he shall bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And his mission is identified by his name Jesus, which means God is salvation. But today I have a question, and that is this. How can we be certain that this baby, Christ Jesus, is the promised Messiah? How can we be certain? And we see in our text today that there's two people. One is Simeon, and the other is Anna. Simeon's name means hearkening, hearing with acceptance. Anna means grace. And what we'll see today is this. What you do with Jesus in your life, what you do with Jesus will never change who he is. It will never change who he is. He is God. And the choice is ours. What will we do with Jesus? We're the ones that are on trial, not Jesus. When Pilate looked at him in the face and he said to Jesus, what is truth? And standing before his very eyes was the way, the truth, and the life. Again, what you do with Jesus will never change who he is. When we begin to look at this text and been thinking about all of this and my desire in my life and our life as a fellowship, that as we go through the Gospels and we're looking at the life of Jesus, and our desire is to become more like him. And I've been wanting that in my own life. And in many ways, things become confusing to me. Within the church, within the body of Christ, amongst other ministries, amongst other leaders, amongst other pastors, people are going in a lot of different ways right now. In terms of what we believe foundationally, there's just a lot of things that supposedly represent Christianity, but I'm not on board with it. And I'm broken, and I'm seeking God. God, these are important days. These are critical days right now. Critical. And this verse out of 2 Peter chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1 is verse 21, and it says this: "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And my question is this: am I pursuing holiness? Holiness. The Bible says, "Be holy as I am holy." Am I pursuing that? Are we pursuing that? Is the church pursuing that? Or is the body of Christ pursuing other things? Are we pursuing personal desires or things that look more carnal than spiritual, and then just justifying it as freedom in Christ? Or are we using our freedom in Christ? Are we using our liberty in Christ to pursue holiness? Because listen, we need men and we need women right now that can stand and speak God's word confidently and boldly, and we know that God is speaking. You see, today, when we look at these scriptures, and I propose the question, how can we be certain that this young little child, this little baby, is truly the Messiah? God brings for us this morning an important verification. He introduces us to two people, Simeon and Anna. And these two people, this man and this woman, help us this morning to see that Jesus truly is the Messiah. But I'm wondering, what is it about their lives? What is it about Simeon and what is it about Anna? What is it about them? Were they special people? Were Mary and Joseph special, extraordinary people? Was Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, were they special, extraordinary people? No. They were ordinary people. They were people like you and me. They were ordinary people. They were ordinary people. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary. Today, Simeon and Anna, they were ordinary people. But Pastor, why did God use these ordinary people? Why? I believe that these ordinary people had an extraordinary devotion to God. That's the secret. Their devotion to God was extraordinary. Their pursuit of God, their pursuit of the Lord is what was different. And it's something that every one of us can do because we are all ordinary people. But yet, in our walk with God, can we possibly have an extraordinary devotion for Him? Amen. Because in that, we will become men and women that have heard from God and are bold to speak the things of God. And that's what's happening here. That's what we see. Now listen, when you hear that, and I speak that, I'm nowhere near where I want to be in my devotion to God. I just want to daily dedicate myself in greater, greater way to Him. And I think we all feel the same way. And I think even talking about this subject, we can become overwhelmed with disappointment about our own devotion to God, our own time with God. It can create guilt and other feelings, and that's not the intention. I know what that battle's like. And I know that there's a strategy that the enemy has in that battle to keep us from having an extraordinary devotion to Him. Your life and my life is far more complex than ever before, high school and above. Now, I cannot use that as an excuse, but I can admit that that is a reality. How we all long to be in heaven, to be with Jesus. Can you imagine? It says at His right hand is fullness, you know, that fullness of joy forevermore out of the Psalms. And we long for that. We do. Early in my marriage, and this will maybe help some that are, you have a number of children in your house, and I really wanted to pursue. It means getting up early. But the house we rented in, the floors creak. And, you know, my wife's been up with the kids a lot of the night and all of that. And yet, I just need this time with Jesus. And it's just like, if you creak that floor, they're going to wake up. So, I need to be in a different position. How can I do this? If they wake up, they're yours. So I remember there was a period of time that one for sure would wake up. For sure. So I got a high chair and put it next to the downstairs bathroom in this house we rented and put Cheerios on that thing, a bunch of Cheerios. We're all good. You got those Cheerios, just make a mess, whatever. And I would take this shower, a long shower. I use up all the hot water for sure. Not you know, being despised. I mean, it can come back. But I just needed time. And that, at that point in my life, that was a significant time of a devotion to the Lord in a different. At that time, I was thinking, I should invent a laminated Bible. Just put it right in the. And strange as this may seem, I look forward to that time, to capture that time early in the morning. I want to encourage each of us right now. We would all want to have more time than we do have allocated towards the Lord, of course. But I think that there's morsels sometimes that are so significant, a crumb. In other words, it would be great to take the time, to have the time, to make the time and do it and pursue it. But do not live a defeated Christian life. Listen, this helped me out a lot. God, you know, when people talk about your devotions and all of that, just listen for a minute. God is more devoted to you than we are to Him. We're talking about this idea of devotion, and it's me towards God. Just think for a moment. his devotion towards you and towards me. The Bible says that before I even speak, he knows it. It says that he never ceases to pray for us. The devotion of our Savior, he's always praying for us. You know, when you ask people to pray for you, if the Lord showed you his prayer list, your name would be right there. He's praying for you right now. Think about his great devotion to you. And then for us, what's important is that wherever we're at right now, to begin to cultivate this in a way we never have. So sometimes just that crumb or that morsel, just that little bit is significant. Let it be significant. Just that little bit is significant. Sometimes it may be arriving to an appointment and you're going to have to wait a little bit. And in that moment, you had that significant bread crumb from him. He is the bread of life, and he wants to feed us. He wants to take care of us. I'm saying this morning, not to be misunderstood, we all want to grow in this area, and we will all want to grow until we take our last breath here on earth. But the strategy of the enemy is to keep us in a defeated place, spiritually speaking, with guilt, shame. It's not from the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the life of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the life of sin and death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So begin to be thankful. Thank God for those little crumbs of time, that little bit of nourishment that you needed just right then. Just thank God for that. Begin to cultivate that in your heart. Begin to see God expand that. Because he says to take all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to become like him. And it's so important today. We see the shooting down the road that we prayed about. Are we not just overwhelmed? We're aware of what's going on the East Coast and just around our nation. And it should really sadden us and sicken us to see such hatred that's taking place. And there's a big nationally broadcast debate coming up tomorrow, and people say it's going to be watched by a lot of people. But listen, I can tell right now, what will happen to me is a revelation of how far we have fallen from God. How far we have gone from God. Because I see that right now. And I call out to God, we need your help, Lord. No man, no woman, no person, no Supreme Court can change the heart of men and women. Only Jesus can. And as a Christian, I'm praying for revival in the hearts of his church, of his believers. I'm praying right now for men and women and boys and girls to get saved or to return to Jesus and to experience all that Christ has for us. As we come back to our text this morning, how do you like that introduction? That's pretty good, huh? As we come back to our text this morning, and again, understanding my desire is to pursue God, to pursue the holiness of God, to pursue Jesus. Because I want to be a man, and men, you want to be men, and women, you want to be women that have spent time with God and that are moved by the Spirit of God so you can do the will of God. You can do the work of God. And the church needs to awaken to this. In our text, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and in verse 21, we see that Jesus Christ himself is going to be circumcised. And it's very interesting when you start to think about this circumcision that's going to take place in his life. A couple of authors that I read, the circumcision and purification ceremonies were necessary as a reminder that we are all born in sin, Psalm 51:5. Jesus could have been excused because he was not born in sin, and yet we see him, even as a baby, identifying with sinners. Mary's firstborn son, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. But before he was a week old, he began to bear the sins of many. As he began in the temple all day, so he continued every day to lead a life of pain, shame, bloodshedding for us, for our children, until he finished on the cross his atoning work that the Father had given. So, I never thought of it this way. I was aware of this. I'm aware of the circumcision here of Christ. Just kind of read past it, keep going. I thought more about it. It was back in Genesis, and I believe chapter 17, where God says that he's going to call out a nation, Israel, and they're going to be his representatives. And he's going to mark them with a sign of circumcision, an outward sign of an inward work of God, a recognition that these are God's called out ones. So it's in the law. But Christ was perfect. Christ gave the law. But he came. So when I think of him dying on the cross, I think of how obedient and how loving that is. But my mind never went back to his first week of life. On a time frame, on a timeline, Mary and Joseph get the announcement from heaven that she's going to be pregnant as of the Holy Spirit. 9 months have gone by since that took place. She gave birth to a child, Jesus. 8 days later, he's being circumcised. It's all in accordance to the law. And then the purification is about 40 days. So you're dealing with about a 10-month period of time. In less than a year, think of what Joseph and Mary have been going through in their lives. Think about that. This young couple, her certainly in her teens, not certain where Joseph was at, but to have this visitation from heaven and that you're going to bear this child, and the pregnancy takes place, and there's already a sense of word going out and gossip happening about this pregnancy. And then an announcement is made, and in her last month of pregnancy, they need to travel, I believe about 70 miles or so, and there's no place for them to have this child, and they have it outside in a barn-like setting. And the heavens open up, and the angels sing songs, and then the shepherds are the first to hear this announcement to come to Jesus. Now, on your manger scene, you have three people, like three wise men, correct? And maybe in your mind, you're putting it back here, but it's not here. They haven't even come yet. So when he's being circumcised and going to the temple, that hasn't happened yet. They don't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They have no resources. You'll see that in just a minute. So they're bringing him to the temple on the eighth day as in accordance to the law. So he's coming and subjecting himself under the law. But here's what I never noticed before. That on the eighth day, he was already shedding his blood for me. He was shedding his blood for the sins of the world. He's identifying with us. Just like in his baptism. He didn't need to be baptized by John. John says, no way, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, I need to be baptized to fulfill the law. In other words, to come and to do everything he's going to do, to speak in the temple, to speak to the nation, to speak to the world. He came from heaven and he subjected himself under the law and he identified with us, the human race, so that none of us today, none of us today, no one here today could ever say, God doesn't understand. God does understand. God does understand. He knows what it's like. The Father knows what it's like to see his Son on a cross dying and shedding blood. So I go back to this eighth day, this ceremony, this ritual, this circumcision. He's already shedding his blood. He's already identifying with us. If we go a little bit further into our text today, then we see in verse 22, we read it, her purification. And as she is coming into this place, Leviticus 12:6 speaks about this. It says, when the days of her purification were fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb for the first year of the burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle doves as a sin offering. This is something that the mom had to do. The mom wasn't able to join in the services, wasn't able to be a part of the fellowship until this purification took place. So normally you'd bring a lamb, but if you didn't have the resources, if you were poor, you could bring turtle doves. And that's what they brought. So Jesus coming into this world. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty could become rich. Again, there's nobody in this world that could ever say, he doesn't understand. My situation is so uniquely different. I'm so down under. I'm so not a part of what this world is. Jesus says, no, listen. I own everything. I've created everything. And yet I've chosen to humble myself to the point of death. And part of this humbling of myself is to come and to be amongst the lowest of the low. I'm going to be there. And in verse 25, we are introduced to Simeon. He's a man that's just and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. A Bible teacher says there was nothing special about Simeon, the qualities that qualified to take him up to the Christ child in his arms and to bless him. Simeon's name means God hears. He's an example of how God honors those who engage in a lifetime of quiet prayer and constant watchfulness. You say, Pastor, that quiet prayer? There's no quiet at our house. But there can be a quiet in your house. In the midst of chaos, there can be a quietness in our heart towards the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I said this morning, the application is for us to cultivate a devotional life greater than what we are experiencing right now, without a burden, but with a complete blessing. The thought is, I don't have to do this. I want to, and I get to fellowship with the Maker of the universe. He's accessible at all times, and I need to give myself over to that. I've been giving myself over to things of the world or to ungodliness or just to other things. They're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but it's robbing me of what I need from Him, and I need to make changes. I like what Abraham Lincoln said. What is morally wrong can never be politically right. What is morally wrong can never be politically right. And if we think for just a moment and we're looking and seeing this devout person right here who loves God, who has been waiting for what God has for him. You know, this is similar in the Bible. It tells us that Cornelius in Acts 10 was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. And he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. In Acts 24, verse 15 and 16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 25, 9, we have waited for Him, and He'll save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. Are we not waiting for Him right now? Are we not waiting and believing in His return? Are we not believing that we're going to be with Him? Do we not have that hope of heaven like never before? The hope of heaven in our hearts. Well, Simeon was similar to us. He is going to take this child, a month or so old, somewhere in that. He's going to hold this child in verse 29 in his arms, in his hands. He's going to look in the face of God. And that young face is looking back at him. And he'd been waiting. He probably heard from Zacharias and Elizabeth, because if you study those scriptures, word went out all over the place that John the Baptist, the forerunner for Christ, was coming. They were waiting from Malachi, and they're saying, this is the answer right here. So word had gone out. He's waiting. He's believing. He's hoping. He's holding. The Lord, You're letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. I'm saying right now, I'm saying with complete confidence, if you and if we behold the face of Christ, if we behold who He is, it says, according to Your word, we're reading God's word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're beholding Christ. Those who have seen me have seen the Father. We're beholding Christ based on the revelation of His word. We're beholding the word of God. We're looking into the face of Christ. If you do that, if I do that, I will have peace in my life. I will have peace. Right now, we go through times of unrest and lack of peace, but I must come back and I must behold Jesus, the Word. And when I behold that Word, and the hope of that word, and the fulfillment of that word, there's peace. Because in verse 30 it says, my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You've prepared before the face of all people. And notice the prophecy in verse 32. It tells us that He is going to be a light to the Jewish people, Israel, and also to the Gentiles. In Matthew 4:16, we've seen a great light upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death. Light has dawned. In Acts 13, it says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. Even in Revelation 21, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And we think about Jesus in John 12. I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Behold. Behold. Behold him. He is your peace. He is your light. He is your love. He is your life. What it must have been like that first trip to the temple for Jesus. Going to the temple. He would return to the temple every year. They'd go back. We'll see that in an upcoming teaching. Every year. But the temple was a place of prayer and a place of teaching. God designed us to come together like this. In a sense, we know this isn't a temple, but with you here, it's a holy place. It's a very holy place because a very holy God dwells in you. The presence of God through His Holy Spirit dwells in you, making this place a holy place. It's a holy place right now. It's a place that we have His holy word. It's a place where holy worship takes place. It's a place where holy prayer is spoken. It's a place where holy healing wants to happen. It took place in the temple. The temple for the Lord. It's a place that He returned to. It's a place that He taught from. And even in His ministry, His disciples, in the end of His ministry, they're outside of this temple and they're looking and talking to Jesus and showing Him how great this temple is. How great this physical temple is. It was a wonder of the world. Beautiful it is. And Jesus says, this temple is going to be destroyed, and not one stone is going to be upon another. It's going to be destroyed completely. He spoke that to them. He spoke it to them, say, around 33 AD, around. But factually, 70 AD, that prophecy was fulfilled. And that temple doesn't exist even to this day. It was destroyed then. You see, Jesus would help us understand this, that even though that physical structure in Jerusalem, the place where prayer would take place, the place where the word would go out, the place where healing would take place, it's not there. But God says, I'm here. And He says, yes, that structure, 70 AD, is destroyed. That temple is gone. But you now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You now are the temple. The temple, and God lives with you. And God says, be careful how you use this temple. I occupy. I'm the resident in this temple. Do not share this temple with ungodliness and ungodly behavior. I live in you. When we come here to the next part of Simeon, and we see what is taking place, and as he's holding the child and as he's praying, and as we see this light of Israel coming to him, and Joseph in verse 33, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Can you imagine these young people? And Simeon blesses them, but he says to Mary, his mother, in verse 34, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, in verse 35, yes, a sword, Mary, will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You imagine that. This prophecy that goes out. And what she had to endure as a mom. And how many times her heart was pierced listening to what was said about her son, about her Savior Jesus, through his life. How many times people wanted to kill him, the verbal assault and abuse against him, it pierced her heart. And then we know that when she's at the cross and seeing Christ on the cross, some of his final words were to Mary. And he said to Mary, "Behold your son," which would be John. Not John the Baptist, John the Apostle. "He will take care of you." Pierce her heart. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it talks about running this race, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I needed to hear that. Because I see our Savior blasphemed like never before. They use the name of our God, the holy name of God, the name Jesus, salvation, God saves. And they use that name and they ask God to bring damnation, asking God to damn people. They use that name carelessly. People will say, "Oh, Jesus," like, well, wait a minute. You need to think yourself on how we use his name. It's the holy name. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is God. In this world, you don't hear anybody taking the name of Buddha and using it in a cursing way. I haven't. Or Muhammad. Or Allah. Or any other religious leader. Because they are all just men. And without Christ, they're all going to hell. And as I said before, all of the other world religions are from hell. They're from hell. Because if we go back and we see what is said in Acts chapter 4, and you might like to turn there right now. In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders." We were talking about the temple. "This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Listen in verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Amen? Amen? None. So then are you hostile towards other religions? No. But I'm truthful. You must be saved. Muhammad will take you to hell and all is a false god. And these things are being paraded and promoted as though, oh, we need to all embrace it. What? You're going to embrace what a demon put in place? No, we embrace Jesus Christ. It's him. Are you afraid to say that? So when did we become afraid of just proclaiming what the Bible says? The church must wake up. Many in the church are trying to control God's word. I'm going to control how I present God's word. I would say to any and every pastor, stop it and repent. Give the people God's word and let God's word work. Release God's word. Let God's word work in our lives. And that is a great comfort for all of us, the confidence that we have in his word. I would challenge anybody. I want to be the most loving, compassionate, and gracious person in our area or wherever. And so do you. I got lots of work God has to do. I'm willing to subject myself because the stone that the builders rejected was Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, that cornerstone of your life, your world will collapse. You can build it, make it fancy, paint it, decorate it, but when you reach a certain height that you think you got it all together, you're going to come falling down to the ground because it is not supported by the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this as that cornerstone. Either we humble ourselves and cast ourselves on that cornerstone, humble ourselves, and I cast myself on Christ. I'm broken before Christ. And if anyone refuses to be broken by the chief cornerstone, that rock will crush you in the last days. He is the chief cornerstone. Either we cast ourselves upon him, and I'm broken before him, and I call out to him, and he draws me to himself, and all of a sudden my devotional desires for Jesus start to grow. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be filled. But anybody who says, I do not need Jesus, you will not mock God, because God is not mocked. Regardless of what anybody thinks or says about God, it doesn't change who he is. And in the end, that rock will crush you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we're grateful just to see the heritage that you've given to us in the Word and in the Scriptures, and to see again that where we're at right now, the year 2016, and this happened, 2016 years ago or whatever in that time frame, but it is absolutely true, and your Word feeds our hungry souls. My prayer is, Lord, as Paul said, he claimed to be the chief of sinners, and I know, God, how sinful that I am. I am not reporting or proclaiming myself above and beyond what I need. I need all of you, Jesus, like never before. I desire to pursue you and to pursue holiness, to be like you. And along with our fellowship and the other believers, and I pray, God, that you would help me and help us from becoming men and women that are trying to control the word. May we give the word out like never before and just be confident you will work your work. Bless, God, our gathering here today. Bless your church. And we pray, God, for your continual help. In Jesus' name, amen.